so much for being here. And let me add my word of appreciation to everyone who's here for your faithfulness, your desire to put other things aside and come and worship your God, the example that you set to one another and the example you set to me. Thank you so much for your steadfastness. I look forward to this week. Look forward to the lessons today and the lessons we're going to go through as we talk about great heroes of the faith. Appreciate so much Adam and what he said earlier. I'll have more things to say about him on Friday night. But Adam, you know, is a special person, and I appreciate he and his family so much. I know that he's doing a lot here, and I know that the Lord is blessing all of you. We're going to talk about heroes of the faith this week. Tomorrow night, we're going to talk about Noah and what he did. On Tuesday night, we're going to talk about Moses. Wednesday night, we'll talk about Job. On Thursday night, Daniel. And then finish up by talking about Jesus Christ. That's really where all of this goes. Jesus Christ is the center of everything that we do. But aside from Jesus Christ, no one has impacted and influenced Christianity in the world the way the Apostle Paul did. Whether someone is a believer or not, no one has influenced Western culture and Western literature the way the Apostle Paul did. No one impacted the writings of the New Testament, of course, aside from the Holy Spirit, the way the Apostle Paul did. 13 books of the New Testament were written by Paul. Half the book of Acts is devoted to the works of the Apostle Paul. And I say with confidence that if we are to talk about a hero of the faith, Paul stands in the great pantheon of heroic figures. Heroes are those people that we admire, and we admire them for reasons, and because of that, we seek to emulate them. Around Halloween, children will go dressed like the Avengers, and they'll go running around, and there'll be Iron Man and the Hulk and Thor and all these other heroes, and all of us have grown up. Superman, Batman, John Wayne, Sherlock Holmes, Tarzan, whoever your hero is, we've all been influenced by others, and it's natural when we are influenced by them to try to emulate them in certain areas. And so with Paul. There are two statements that Paul makes that are of great significance. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 13 is the first. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, I'm sorry, verse 16. A simple brief statement in verse 16. I urge you then, be imitators of me. That's a remarkable statement. If Adam were to get up and say, you guys need to imitate me, there'd probably be a moving truck showing up soon. If I was at Douglas Hills and I said, you need to imitate me, then I would be moving. But Paul really qualifies this statement in chapter 11, verse 1. In chapter 11, verse 1, he says, be imitators of me, same as 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16. But he follows it up with a really, really important sentence. As I am of Christ. You know what Paul was saying there? None of the Corinthians had met Jesus Christ. You and I have not met Jesus Christ. But they knew Paul. And Paul was saying, as you know me, imitate me. Look at my life. See how I live my life. But understand that as I live my life, I'm imitating Christ. And so in essence, they weren't just imitating Paul. They were imitating Christ. And I think there is some value to us today in a statement like that. As we see strong, godly Christians who are imitating the Bible, they are imitating Christ, and it's good for us. I need strong Christians in my life. I need those brethren that I've known over the years, the Hank Couchmans, the Paul Earnhardts. I need those people that I've seen, that I've touched, that I've known, who've walked the walk, and I can say then, I have the teachings of Christ, but I've seen this in action. So Paul says to us, imitate me. Which brings up a good question. And that is, well, what was so imitatable about Paul? What is it that we can learn from Paul, as we'll learn from all these great heroes of faith over the next week, that make them heroic and can make us heroic as well in the service of the Lord? And I want to bring up five things in Paul's life this morning. And I'm going to trust that you have a general understanding of Paul's life, because we can't spend time reading about his life and then making these applications. I just want to give them to you and maybe stir you this afternoon over the coming days to read more about his life and see these in action, so that you and I can be heroes like Paul was. First of all, be passionate. Paul was a passionate man. Ian Forster, who was the writer of The Passage to India, an English writer in the early 20th century, said, "One person with passion is better than 40 people merely interested." A French strategist at the turn of the 20th century, Ferdinand Foch, said this, "The most powerful weapon on earth is the human soul on fire." We love people with passion, right? We love football players with passion. Or maybe here in Lexington, you love basketball players who have passion, right? When you see a player out there and he's not giving 100%, you're not thrilled with that, are you? When you see that guy who goes to the floor and he cuts his elbow, but he gets back up and he keeps playing, oh, you want to root for that guy, right? We love people who have passion. Paul was a passionate person. He was passionate as a Jew about Judaism. We are told that he learned in what we would consider an Ivy League education. He learned at the feet of Gamaliel, who is viewed in Jewish tradition as one of the seven great teachers. And Gamaliel took Paul in, some say as young as 13 years old. Now you think about a 13-year-old kid with the drive to move off and study under this man. That's a kid who had passion. And he learned and he excelled. Galatians chapter 1 verse 14, he said, "Beyond my peers." That's who Paul was. He applied himself and he threw himself into his study. And not just learning, but in doing. In Acts chapter 7, he is the one overseeing the death of Stephen. When he saw what he viewed to be the scourge of coming on Judaism, of Christianity, and these people who were following after Christ, there was this indignation that rose up in Paul, our Saul of Tarsus at this point. And he was there when Stephen was stoned. But not just that. In chapter 9, verse 1, he goes to the high priest. And he wants papers so that he can go to Damascus and persecute Christians. Understand, he went to the high priest. He wasn't asked by the high priest, "We have something we'd like you to do, Saul." "Well, thank you very much. I'll take care of that." No. He had an idea. He woke up in the middle of the night one night maybe and says, "You know what? I got an idea. I'm going to go persecute Christians in Damascus. I need to go talk to the high priest. High priest, can I talk to you? I'd like to do this." That was his initiative, his passion. Why? Because he had a drive about him, an intense love for God that was palpable and shown. And when he became a Christian, this guy went across the Roman Empire. He traveled around the Mediterranean. Now look, he didn't fly places. He didn't take a bus or a train. He took a boat sometimes. They probably walked a lot, establishing churches throughout the area. Where? The book of Romans, it said he went to places that other people hadn't gone. That's where Paul wanted to go. Paul was a frontier type of guy. He was a vanguard guy. He wanted to be right out there on the edge because he had the passion within his life. And he lived his faith passionately. Romans chapter 14, open your Bible there. Acts 14. Acts 14, as he's preaching on his missionary journey, he is stoned. Verse 19. The Jews came from Antioch and Iconium, and having persuaded the crowds, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing that he was dead. So here's a guy who is so passionate about what he believes, he is stoned, right? Stoned, gentlemen. Verse 20, but when the disciples gathered around him, he rose up and entered the city. And on the next day, he went on with Barnabas and Derbe. And when they had preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith and saying, through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. Okay? So this guy is stoned. He leaves and he comes back to the same place. That's passion. And he describes this passion that he had in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 24 through 27. He said, do you not know that those who run in the race all run, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it, and everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Therefore, I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I preach to others, I myself should become disqualified. Do you know the most difficult thing to control in your life? You know the answer, you. Our passions, our desires, but Paul reined those in because of this driving passion that he had within his life that moved him about. And why did he have this passion? He had it because he believed in God, even as a Jew. And it drove him to act, but certainly as a Christian. Romans chapter 1, verse 16, Paul said, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first, and also for the Greek. Here's the lesson. You want to be a hero like Paul? You want to adopt those characteristics in your life? Have passion in your life. You know one of the things that's killing the church today? Christians who don't have passion in their life. Worship services that are passionless. Preaching, teaching that is passionless. Preaching and teaching that does not try to stir the soul. That's what Paul had. That's what drove him. We need Christians, mothers and fathers. We need elders. We need deacons. We need Christians everywhere who have this sense of passion within their lives. We need to be passionate about God, what He's done for us in our lives. How do we have this passion? How's it developed within our lives? Well, there are a couple of things. We need to make sure we're learning about God's Word. I'll tell you this. You learn about God and His Word. I mean, you really crack this book open and you sit down with a cup of coffee around the breakfast table. You just sit down and read this and you ask yourself, what does this mean to me? What am I supposed to get out of this? You're going to be stirred by the Word of God. Now, if you just say, well, I've got a daily Bible reading and finished three chapters today, did what I was supposed to do, close the book and move on, you will never be stirred, or at least the likelihood that you'll be stirred is very low. You look at this book and you're saying, this comes from God Almighty. This book has the power of God to save me and save other people. You start reading that book with that mindset, you're going to be stirred. You're sitting here, you're coming here week after week sometimes, and it's just something that you do, and you walk away, and you just come back again, and you're sitting there and going, there's got to be something more to this. There is. So you turn yourself to the Word. Study to show yourself approved. Let me tell you something we need to do, beloved. I don't know how you are here. This is a constant struggle at Douglas Hill sometimes. I suspect it's a constant struggle everywhere. If you want to become more passionate, you want to know the Word of God better and learn the Word of God, do your lessons. It amazes me how many Christians come to Bible class and they've never done their lessons. And you know what? It doesn't surprise me then when I teach their children. And the children don't do the lessons. Beloved, what are we doing? Are we disciples of Christ or not? Can you imagine a scenario where the Apostle Paul would have not been ready to study the Word of God? And yet, week after week, we come and we're spectators. We're not participators. That's what we got to be. And once you start learning the Word of God and you start studying the Word of God to really get it, then you start living the Word of God. And that's where passion really, really begins to take off. Where you start doing what God wants you to do. So, first of all, you want to be like Paul in your life? Develop a sense of passion. But here's the problem with passion. Passion left to itself is going to lead to self-righteousness. And we've got some self-righteousness sometimes that we have to deal with too. Here's the second thing we learned about Paul. Be broken. Be passionate, but be broken. Because in Acts chapter 9, this passionate guy, Saul of Tarsus, who went to the high priest, I want to go persecute Christians, and he goes there, he is knocked on his back because he comes face to face with Jesus Christ. And he says, "Who are you, Lord?" And Jesus said, "I'm the one you've been persecuting." What was his life like at that moment? I mean, you're Saul of Tarsus. You've been devoting yourself to persecuting Christians. You've overseen the death of at least one guy. You've broken up families, thrown people in prison. You're going to keep doing that. And then Jesus is right in front of you. And now you know you were wrong. This guy that you thought was right to persecute, he really is the Son of God. Stephen was right. This guy you helped kill, he was right. You remember in Acts chapter 9, he's struck blind, but for 3 days, he is praying and he's fasting, and that's associated with repentance in Scripture. Broken. Paul needed to be broken. He needed to have his passions tempered. Because for all of his passion with his life, he had been wrong. For all his passion, he was still a sinner. And Paul wrote this in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 12 through 13. In reflecting upon his relationship with Christ, he said, "I thank Christ Jesus, our Lord, who has enabled me because he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, though I formerly was a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent man." In verse 15, he said, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners." And listen to this, "of whom," Paul says, "I am chief." That's a remarkable statement to me. Do you really think Paul was the chief of all sinners ever? Really? Of course not. But here's the thing. In Paul's mind, he was. In Paul's mind, he knew everything that he had done wrong, and he was broken by that. Beloved, you and I have to come to a point within our lives, and maybe multiple times in our lives, where we are broken. It's not a fun place to go. In fact, the truth of the matter is, it's the place we don't want to go. It's a dark place. All of us say sometimes, right, well, we're sinners. You know, we stumble from time to time. But I can say that without putting a particular sin to that, right? And I can just generally say, well, you know, sometimes I don't do what's right without having to say sometimes I don't treat my wife the way I should. Sometimes I don't control my anger the way I should. Sometimes I don't control my lust the way I should. It's a darker place. I've wondered over the years if there were nights that Paul woke up in a cold sweat thinking about Stephen or about a child being pulled away from their mother or their father. I've wondered if when Paul first went to Jerusalem, just go with me for a few moments. When he first went to Jerusalem after he became a Christian, and he went to the church there, and the excitement he must have felt knowing that he's going to meet Peter and all the apostles, and he's at the service where the saints are worshiping. And he's singing with the saints as they're praising God. And after services are over, there's a guy sitting right next to him. And the guy goes, well, hey, good to meet you. Good to have you here today. I'm Barnabas. And Paul would say, well, it's good to meet you. I'm Saul of Tarsus. And Barnabas would be like, oh, you're that guy. He says, I know you've heard stories about me, but I've changed. I've become a Christian. And Barnabas, well, I'd heard that. And they start talking, and Barnabas begins to realize that Saul is sincere. But Saul says, well, I've got a question, though. There's a lady over there, and all during the service, she kept looking back at me. It was a little odd. Creeped me out a little bit. What's her problem? Barnabas says, oh, that's Stephen's wife. How do you think he would have felt about that? But he had to live with that. All that he had done wrong on a regular basis. Now, in saying this, if you're a child of God, you don't need to live in your past and what you have done. But I will tell you what it does for you to remind yourself of it from time to time. It keeps you humble. We need to be broken. We need to be passionate in our lives, but we've got to embrace our sense of brokenness. Psalm 32, verses 3 through 4. When I kept silent, my bones grew old through my groaning all the day long. For a day and night, your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was turned into the drought of summer. Psalm 69, verse 20. Reproach has broken my heart, and I am full of heaviness. I looked for someone to take pity, but there was none. And for comforters, but I found none. Paul, Romans 7, verse 24. O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Do you ever say that? Do you ever look at your own failings, even as a child of God? Are you ever broken by those things? Honest enough to know, you know, sometimes I'm just not the person I need to be. I'd love to be better. I want to be better. And what that does is it begins to break self-righteousness, because if I don't go there sometimes, beloved, here's what happens. I go to services all the time. I'm a pretty good Christian. I do my lesson, and some people don't. I'm a pretty good Christian. I sure give a lot. I'm a pretty good Christian. I sing really good. I'm a pretty good Christian. People tell me I'm a great Bible class teacher. I'm a pretty good Christian. And that's where self-righteousness starts coming in. Paul was broken, but he understood what the psalmist said in Psalm 34, verse 18. The Lord is near to those who have a broken heart, and save such as have a contrite spirit. It is only when we understand that we are broken that we will ever turn to a one who will save us. So here's the third point. Be remade. Be passionate. Be broken. Be remade. Because God's desire is not for us to stay at the point where we are broken. God's desire is to remake us. God's desire is not to take you and throw a coat of paint on you and sort of brush you off a little bit and send you off in the world. God's desire is to completely, from one end to the other, remake us. And that was seen so notably in Saul of Tarsus. Here was a guy who was an enemy of the early church, and yet God made him someone who became the greatest advocate of Christianity. Because he was remade. How is he remade? Because Paul is such a great guy? Because Christ said, you know, Saul, we've got to have you on our team. You're just the man that I need right now. No. He was saved by grace. He was saved because he deserved to be lost. You and I deserve to be lost. But God in his grace reaches out to us. And he gives us that opportunity. I don't care what you've done. How dark your past may be. I mean, I suspect most of you haven't overseen the death of someone else. If you have, keep it to yourself. Are you worse than Paul? Saul of Tarsus? How about David? David, the man after God's own heart, who had at least one man killed, actually a number of other people, when the attack took place with Uriah, had an affair with Uriah's wife. And yet David was remade. That's what God wants to do to you. And He wants to do to me. Be remade. Turn to Him by His grace. Acts 22, verse 16. When He is before Ananias, Ananias says, "And now why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." Saul could have said, "Well, you know, I can't do that because I've done all these bad things." It was irrelevant. You and I can think of all the things we've done wrong. It's irrelevant. If we're willing to come and be remade into something that can be used for the purposes of God. Acts chapter 9, verse 15. This is what Jesus said of Paul, Saul. "Go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles, the kings, and the children of Israel." So in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, 5, verse 17, Paul said this, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new." Think about that. Isn't that great? Isn't that what grace is all about? Old things have passed away. All things have become new. That's what Christ wants to do to us. That's what He did to Paul. Be remade. Fourth, be active. When Saul of Tarsus becomes a Christian, one of the first statements made about him tells us that he hit the ground running. Acts chapter 9, verse 20. "Immediately he preached the Christ in the synagogue that he is the Son of God." Immediately. Now we know that Paul went away for 3 years and he learned, but immediately he just started telling people. He didn't wait. That's what we do today. We wait a while and sort of ease into this. And I understand, I'm not being critical. I know sometimes that we need to build confidence. I'm just pointing out that Paul, when he first became a Christian, he just took it to heart. He started running with it. This meant something to him. And in his life, he was active. And you and I have got to be active. Beloved, God does not save us today just so that we can go to church. Let me qualify that. God wants us to come and assemble with one another, and He wants us to worship. Okay? This has importance. One of the great lies that we have bought into, though, and again, I see so many Christians who buy into this, is that this is the totality of what we do. And it's not. What takes place within this room is a small portion of our life as a Christian. Out there. That's where we live our Christian life. It's not just about the songs that we sing here, though they're important. It's about the light that we shine out there. That's what God wants. He wants us talking to people and interacting with people. Here's another problem we have today, and I'm not being critical because I do it too, but we do everything online, right? We click. You can order your groceries online. You can order those groceries and just go to the grocery store, and then they're just moved out to your car, and you just have to say hi to someone and leave. We don't know our neighbors. We go through the checkout, automated checkout, and we don't talk to people. We've got to be active, beloved. We've got to talk to people. We've got to go out there and start teaching people and help people see what the Lord's service is all about. You need to be active in this congregation and things that need to be done. When people are sick, taking food to people. When people can't cut their grass, going and cutting the grass for them. Well, there are more spiritually minded things we need to do. Of course there are. But there are ordinary things we need to do too. You say, "Well, I can't teach a class." Can you push a lawnmower? Can you cook a meal? Can you write a card to someone? All those are things that we can do. You say, "Well, surely that's not of great significance." Jesus said, "Just a cup of cold water in my name given." There's significance there. Be active. Be compassionate toward other people. We struggle with that. I struggle with it from time to time. In my heart of hearts, if I allow myself, I can be really, really hard on people. Really judgmental. I hate to say that. I hate to admit it. But that's just the reality of things. I fight it quite often. I can look at someone, I can say, "Well, you know, I guess they brought that on themselves, didn't they?" We're struggling right now as a nation on this whole immigration issue. And I'm not here to talk politics with you. I'm not here to tell you how to believe. But I will tell you this. In the struggle between law and order and having mercy on people, we've got to navigate that very carefully, beloved. You can be a law and order person all you want. That's fine. But we can't lose a sense of compassion. That doesn't mean we cast the laws aside, but it does mean that we can't simply look at these people who are struggling and sometimes who are refugees and just have this very disconnected view of their life. There's got to be some kind of sense for people who are struggling of compassion for them. Christ had it. And I'm not trying to tell you how to live your life. I'm just saying that you got to figure this one out. And I got to figure this out. I got to look at people and have mercy on them. Paul did. And I got to strive to be holy. Holiness is difficult. Be active in your holiness. Be aware of the struggles that you face. When I was 25 years old, I knew a lot of the problems that I had spiritually. I've discovered many more since then. At 25, I thought, as 25-year-olds are prone to do, given time, I'll lick those problems. I'll take care of those. They'll fall. Give me time. I'll overcome them. Then you hit 50 and you realize you haven't overcome all those problems. A lot of those problems are still sticking around. And with more than half your life over, you begin to realize there's probably a good chance you may always struggle with some of those issues. That humbles you. And that impresses upon you the need to strive to be holy. It is not going to come easy. It will be a fight sometimes. You're going to have the old man and the new man who sometimes are worn with one another. And I don't want to completely make you depressed here. It can become easier in some ways, but that struggle will always be real. Be active in your holiness. Last point, we'll close the lesson. First of all, be passionate. Second of all, be broken. Third, in your life as you're living, be remade. Be someone who's active. Finally, be devoted. Boy, devotion typified the life of Paul. Paul, I'm intimidated when I read about Paul. Paul, he set his mind in a direction and he was unswerved. As a Jew, he was that way. As a Christian, devoted. We need devoted people. His devotion caused him to endure when he was persecuted. His devotion was something that was there for his brethren. Read 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Read Philippians chapter 1. And you're going to read this guy who deeply loved his brethren. Even the Corinthian church, as flawed as it was, Paul wrote to them and rebuked them because he loved them. His love for Christ was apparent. His love for God was apparent. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 17 through 18, Paul said, "But the Lord in His time of darkness stood with me and strengthened me, so that the message might be preached fully through me and that all the Gentiles might hear. Also I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion, and the Lord will deliver me from every evil work and preserve me for His heavenly kingdom. To Him be glory forever and ever. Amen." Paul knew that God would always be there for him. Beloved, we've got to be people who are devoted to the Lord. And devotion to the Lord, again, is more than just showing up a couple times a week. Devotion is something that is heart through and through. It is an unswerving devotion that made his life significant. You want to play a significant part of the world around you? You want to play a significant part in this congregation and helping it to grow? You want to play a significant part in your family? Be devoted and grow in your devotion. Be a hero like the Apostle Paul. In Romans chapter 12, verse 8, Paul said this, "For if we live, we live to the Lord. And if we die, we die to the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's." We sing a song sometimes that has a wonderful progression. And it starts off with all of self and none of thee. And it ends with none of self and all of thee. That's our goal. That's why Paul was so heroic. And I suspect the people that you have known in your life that you have tried to imitate spiritually, you imitate them because that's the way they lived. Keep it up. How can you be a hero in your life like Paul? Be passionate, be broken, be remade, be active, and finally, be devoted. Now, this is a lesson primarily to Christians. And I hope as we go through this week, you and I will examine ourselves to really find out if we're where we need to be. If from this lesson this morning, you recognize you're not where you need to be. You're not a Christian, maybe. You can become one this morning. Be baptized this morning. By God's grace, be saved. If as a child of God, you see that you need to adopt more of these characteristics within your life. As we're singing in just a moment, if you are a child of God, ask God to forgive you. If you'd like to come forward, we would love to pray with you and do anything we can to help you. Be a hero like Paul. Serve the Lord like he did. If you're subject to the Lord's invitation, won't you come now while we stand and while we sing for your encouragement?